Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We are zipping through the book of Revelation. We have made it all the way to chapter 15 in just 2 years. Chapter 15 will go relatively quickly. Can take that to mean whatever you'd like. But there are only 8 verses, and I don't have a whole lot of cross-referencing going on. I'll just say this is the epic preface to what we're about to see in chapter 16. So I invite you to follow along and open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 15. And as you're turning your way there, we will open our time together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for an opportunity to get together and study your word. Thank you for the joy of the fellowship of the saints. Thank you for the joy of getting to talk to you and to hear from your word, to know what the truth is. What a great joy it is knowing your Holy Spirit is inside everyone that sincerely believes in who you are and what you've done for us through Jesus Christ, that we have the mind of Christ and we can understand these things that are spiritually discerned. I'm so grateful that you give this gift and many others to us. May you be honored and glorified in what is said and done here, and that you would grant us more and more spiritual wisdom every day, that we can continue to stand strong and stand fast in the evil day, and then having done all to stand. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 15. We've finally gotten here. All of this extra information, I guess extra if you will, but God filling in the details of the midpoint of the tribulation period. Hopefully as we have gone through this verse by verse, it's pretty obvious that this is one of the most epic turning points in history. Now, whenever we get to the tribulation period, and of course by we I mean general mankind and the world, but God has dedicated a few chapters to the midpoint of the tribulation. I also realize I'm saying that word epic a lot. I was constantly thinking about that. You're just going to hear it a lot this morning. Just going to say that. So let's read Revelation 15. I'll just read the whole thing, but we'll spend probably this morning on the first 4 verses. So Revelation 15, verse 1, it says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open, and the 7 angels came out of the temple, having the 7 plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having the breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the 4 beasts gave unto the 7 angels 7 golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were fulfilled." Got you on the edge of your seats? Isn't that pretty, I guess, exciting? I hesitate to use that word because these are God's wrath. But it's the end, right? He's filling up full, making an end of sins, like it says in Daniel 9:24. This is it. We're at the end of evil, so to speak. But we got to wait till we get to chapter 16 to really get into all of that. So let's take a look at what we can glean from the first few verses. First, in verse 1, when he says, "I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous." This is that Greek term, semeion, again. However you really say that. It's the same word used back in chapter 12 and verse 1, when he says there appeared a great wonder in heaven, the woman clothed with the sun, and goes on to talk about that. Verse 3 is another wonder in heaven, the great red dragon. So when it says wonder there, that's the same Greek term, semeion, which A sign is appropriate. I don't want to say that it's wrong at all. The term can mean a miracle, an indication, a mark, or a token. It's the same term that the Jews accused Jesus or brought before our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, said, "Who are you? Show us a sign. Give us some indication you are who you are." That's the idea of what the sign is. It doesn't have to be metaphorical. Okay, that's what I'm trying to get the point across. That probably could be, I suppose, but the whole idea is here's the proof of what is being brought up. So when John says, "Here is the sign in heaven, great and marvelous," whoa, that's awesome. What have we been talking about in the last several verses? The everlasting gospel, if you back up to chapter 14, verse 6, and what is that? The hour of God's judgment is come. Here's the sign. Here's what he sees as proof of that. Here come the seven angels with these seven vials filled with the seven last plagues of God. But we'll get to that in a little while here. So that's what that term means. I just want to remind us, too, that this vision, all these things that John has seen sequentially, it's going all the way back to Revelation 11:15, where the seventh angel sounded the seventh trumpet. Okay, so all of these vials are part of what is contained in that seventh trumpet. And remember, when that seventh trumpet sounded, it's the Hallelujah chorus verse. "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And right before that, in chapter 10, before that was all announced, that angel that stood up with his hands, with one foot in the sea and one foot on earth, swear by him that liveth forever and ever, by God, in other words, that there shall be time no longer. Here it is. It's all coming with full force. This is God's wrath, chapter 14, poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, chapter 14, verse 10. So all of this stuff is coming to a head. God is going to be done with doing what he's going to do, his plan, filling up what he said was going to be done through the nation Israel. Remember, this all goes back to Daniel 9, when Gabriel, the angel, told Daniel that 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city. Okay? And this is that 70th week that we're looking at. It's actually the middle of that 70th week, and here comes, this is it, the home stretch, these seven last plagues. And in verse 1 of chapter 15 of Revelation, it says this has filled up the wrath of God. This is it. Okay, all of it's coming to a head. It's all done. So we can imagine, I could probably exaggerate and talk longer about how great and marvelous this sign is, but this is the power of our God. And it's coming out full force, without mixture. All this supernatural stuff. I grew up with a thespian background, I guess we'll say. I did plays in high school and musicals in the chorus, and I enjoyed acting and that sort of thing and going to see theater. So I just think of the stage is set, right? That curtain has gone up, intermission is like over, you know, and this is the end. This is the final act. It's the grand finale. So however you want to think of it, we're after the seventh inning stretch, those that like baseball. This is it. And I thought back to the fifth seal when that was opened, if you want to glance at Revelation chapter 6 in verse 9. I don't know how many weeks ago it was, we were on Revelation 6. But when Jesus himself began unsealing the scroll, he gets to the fifth seal after the four riders, the four horsemen. It says in verse 9 of chapter 6, "When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." Well, guess what? By the time we get to chapter 15 and the wrath that's coming, that's the end of that season. Right? So they're going to be resurrected once we get to chapter 20. It's not that far away. It's just a couple of pages, if you think of it that way. It's 3.5 years, right? But it's going to go quickly. Like we even say today, the days are long, but the years are short. That probably takes a whole new meaning in the tribulation period. But I just thought of those when Jesus said, it was said unto them, rest yet for a little season. It's not that much longer. A short work must be done upon the earth. Like it says, is that in Isaiah somewhere? But he had to keep a short work. 7 years, that's it. Then, if you come back with me to Revelation 15, when we get to verse 2, where it says, I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. We can imagine how majestic this is. And how these people, and they're very clearly redeemed people, because it says, them that had gotten victory over the beast, his image, his mark, the number of his name. These would be tribulation saints, right? And they are standing on the sea of glass. So we see this victory musical that's about to take place, because at the very end of verse 2, it says they have the harps of God. These are God's harps. How awesome could those instruments be? That's where my brain goes. If these are God's harps, not man's harps, awesome. I mean, I can only imagine how sparkly, shiny, whatever they are, or how majestic the music is, because we think of our limitation. I mean, pianos are pretty amazing, if you want to think of it that way, too, how they work and function. Or how harps can be played. It's a beautiful instrument. These are the harps of God. Those are the ones that got the victory over him, standing on this supernatural firmament, playing these harps of God, and they're going to sing a song. How cool is this, right? Like, this is where my brain goes. This is like the most epic entourage I could ever imagine. And right before God's seven last plagues are poured out. I also thought, if you turn again back to Revelation chapter 5, in verse 8, we read that these 24 elders and the four beasts also play instruments. In Revelation 4 and 5, remember that's the great scene, I shouldn't say great, but it's the throne room scene where we get a glimpse of the actual tabernacle of God in the heavenly places. And in Revelation 5 verse 8, it says, when he had taken the book, the Lamb had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps. And then it goes on with the golden vials, there's that word again, full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. So there's probably a connection there. I might as well talk about these vials, at least for a moment. In the Greek term, it's phiale. It looks just like vial, sort of, with a ph at the beginning. And what I've gotten it to mean, studying here and the Greek term and where it's being used, as well as going to the tabernacle and looking up the term for dishes and bowls. Every one of us has probably done dishes in their life at some point. All right, so that's, I did a study on dishes. How fun is that? There's a difference. All these instruments that are used in the temple service, there were bowls or big basins, and those were to catch the blood when they made the sacrifice so they could pour out the blood. But there were these shallow bowls or large like plates that are shallow in them, and that's the idea that I get from these vials. I thought we might have had a example of that here. But typically, like the offering plates that are sent around in churches, if you remember those, they're like large circles with, you know, only a couple inches of depth. That's the idea of what these things are. And when we look in Revelation 5, verse 8, when they have these vials full of odors, you think of the incense that they would offer, and it would be carried in those type of vessels. So that's what these vials are. Some of your Bibles might say bowls, but that's the idea of what it is. It's somewhere between a plate and a bowl. So I don't know if we really have a term for that. If someone's more savvy on home decor or whatever than I am, let me know. I'll just keep using the term vial because that's what is in my Bible. But here in Revelation 5, it's the prayers of the saints. And then the 24 elders and the four beasts sing that song that follows afterward. And the language there, especially when you get to verse 10, made us unto God, unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. All of this is iconic with the nation Israel and how they were given the priesthood. And these are all priestly duties that the 24 elders and the four beasts are carrying out. And here's where I could have really drug out chapter 15. And going back and studying the priesthood and all the instruments that they were given, we could have done, well, I might talk myself into it, all the study on King David and how Asaph, right, there's a couple of Psalms by Asaph, how he was given that authority with the instruments and he was over the music and he played the cymbals. We can look at all of this stuff up in Kings and Chronicles and those books, which I know are everybody's favorites, right, because we get to pronounce all those names. But it talks about how they all set up this tabernacle and temple priestly duties. God was the one that gave them these things back in Exodus, and we will look at that a little bit later on. All that to say that this is all focused upon the nation Israel. I can't escape that fact, how God very clearly links the language with the nation Israel and their covenants. Right? They were given that old covenant, they were given the new covenant. We Gentiles were part of neither one. Okay? But what we have now is so awesome. I just wish the world would trust the gospel, the grace of God. I know you sitting along here with me also feel that way. How great it is that Christ fulfilled that law and went to the cross, nailed all those things out of the way, and paid for the sin of the world through his blood so that anybody, anywhere, just trusts what he did. We have everything in Christ. We don't have to do any of the priestly duties. We don't have to go through a priest or any of the sacrifices or offer incense or take the ritual bath and on that goes. We have everything in Christ. We are complete in him. It's such a joy to know the gospel of the grace of God today. But all that just to say, just to point out, there's obvious linkage here with the nation Israel and how they will be that kingdom of priests that they were meant to be. So we see all of that connection with the spiritual reality in Revelation 5, also in Revelation 15. Now these are the ones that had the victory over the beast and all of that. And we're seeing them in that victory, having the harps of God, and they're having this epic concert. The sea of glass, if you're in Revelation 5 still, we also saw that in chapter 4, introduced to this throne room scene. Chapter 4, verse 6, right after we learn of the seven spirits that are right there by the throne of God, seven actual spiritual beings that are standing right before God. Revelation 4, 6, it says, before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And it describes the beasts after that. So we get this, again, this heavenly picture, this heavenly reality that is there. It's really there. Somehow, above this heaven that we see out here, the air, the atmosphere, scientific terms, whatever, above that is the third heaven. That's where God actually resides and where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, and that's where our life is, right? When Christ appears, who is our life, then shall we also appear with him? Somehow it goes, says something like that, Colossians 3, 1-4. Okay? But that's our position in Christ. We're seated right there with him, and right there with him is this reality of some sort of flooring that is like glass. You can see right through it, but stand firm on it. It's a real thing. It's there, so don't spiritualize it. It's really there, and these ones that have gotten the victory, they're actually playing harps and actually singing right there, apparently, in the presence of God himself. Isn't that awesome? I just love this language and imagining how real it is, because God doesn't lie. All these things, I know a lot of people take them as metaphor. Don't do that, unless God says this is an actual symbol. Okay? There are symbols in the book of Revelation, but right here I don't see any symbols or symbolism. These are actual saints who have lost their lives on this earth, but have gotten the victory over the beast and so forth, and they're going to sing this song. The next question is, what is the song? And if you look at commentaries, they'll go here, they'll go there. So I thought to look at some of those songs, but like I do, take a short break here, taking a deep breath. Any thoughts, comments so far about anything we've read or talked about so far? Okay. Verse 3 in Revelation 15, it says, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of Lamb, song of the Lamb. So what are these songs that they are singing? Well, there are a couple of places in our Bibles that show songs of Moses, so I thought to go over those. If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 14, that's the first time we see the song, a song of Moses. Exodus chapter 14. To get a little bit of the context in verse 23. Chapter 15 is where the song is, but I just want to give the context in chapter 14, beginning in verse 23. So Exodus chapter 14 and verse 23 says, and the Egyptians pursued. Okay, so this is Israel escaping Egypt. The Egyptians pursued, went in after them to the midst of the sea. So this is the parting of the Red Sea. Even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen. It came to pass in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Boy, I'd hope so after they see that. Then it says, chapter 15, verse 1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. Here's a song of Moses. So when we see this, we should ask ourselves the question, does it make sense for those tribulation saints with their harps of God to be singing this song? Let's see. It says, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand. The earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm they shall be as still as a stone, till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in, and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out with her, after her, with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." So does that make sense for those tribulation saints to be singing that particular song? I don't think so. Some parts of that, of course, they could be singing when he's talking about the characteristics of God. That doesn't change, right? The Lord does not change. We read that in our Bibles, and he cannot lie. So we know that his character remains the same. So all those verses, like, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders." That is true. They could be singing something like that. Okay. But I really don't think they're going to be talking about Pharaoh and his chariots being tossed into the sea, because that's not what's going on in the tribulation period. But if you read commentaries out there of the book of Revelation, they will mention this song. Okay, I don't think there's a whole lot else to say about that. There's another song that Moses wrote. If you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31, and again, we'll ask ourselves the question when we read about the song in Deuteronomy 31. Was that the one I wanted? Yes. It's really in chapter 32, but I'm, again, giving you the context, understanding what's going on here. So Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 16. Sets the stage for what's about to happen. We're coming to the end of the book of Deuteronomy. Israel is about to enter into the promised land. It's the second time God gave the law, hence the name Deuteronomy. That's what it means, second law. And we read in chapter 31, verse 16, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, Are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods." So it's not a pretty picture. Now if you jump down to verse 30, the last verse in chapter 31, it says, "Moses spake into the ears all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended." This is going to be a witness to Israel. That's the purpose of this song. So it says, chapter 32, verse 1, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange god with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, and milk, and of sheep, and with fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun waxed fat, and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And then the Lord saw it, he abhorred them, because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell. That term is Sheol in the Hebrew. And shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger, and devoured with the burning heat, and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them, with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. I said, I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, Our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000, and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them, and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom, and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons, and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me, and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people, and repent himself of his servants, when he seeth that their power is gone, and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, Where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat of the fat of their sacrifices, and drank of the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you, and be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven, and say, I live forever. If I wet my glittering sword, and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies, and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that which the blood of the slain, with the blood of the slain and of the captives, from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and I will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. It's a long song. But does it make sense for them in Revelation 15 to be singing this particular song? Again, I would hesitate to say yes. There are many things, again, that make sense, especially when you got to the latter end, how God is going to pour out his vengeance upon his enemies, and especially the very end when he says in verse 42 there, I will make mine arrows drunk with blood and my sword devour flesh, that with the blood of the slain of the captives from the beginning of the revenges of the enemy. So he's going to recompense the blood upon his enemies. And what did we just read in Revelation 14? The blood shall be as high as the horse's bridles. for a long ways out. There's a lot of blood to be repaid, and a lot of blood will be shed in the tribulation period, especially when the Lord Jesus returns, says what he's going to say, and all the people that fight against him will just disintegrate where they stand. Gruesome, awful stuff to think about, but I don't see the direct correlation of that song and Revelation 15. Some commentators will point that out. What I would point out, again, is those transdispensational truths, the characteristics of God, and what he's going to do in the latter end when he returns the vengeance, the proper vengeance upon his enemies. And again, you read a passage like this, how can we just write off the obvious intent that God is going to judge sin? He's going to do something about it. He's going to recompense on his enemies what they deserve. Throughout our scriptures, we see how vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay, and he will record every man according to his works. Right, we see those words repeated often, and I can think of Romans 2, where we can see that right there, summarily, and how God will judge every one according to Paul's gospel. That's what it says, Romans 2:16, I think it is. Why according to Paul's gospel? Because it fills up full the word of God. Everything in here is God's manifest wisdom for us today to understand God's will throughout all the ages. Now, we've got everything that we need for this side of eternity right here in the scriptures. Okay, so God will recompense vengeance as he is going to do, as he sees is just, and we know it will be just. So again, yep, this is a song of Moses, but I don't think that's what they're singing in Revelation 15. Whew, it's a lot of reading. I got one more song, though. So let's go to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. It's only 17 verses this time. It's not as long. Psalm chapter 90 says, well, at the very beginning, it says it's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. So some commentaries point here also when speaking of Revelation 15. In Psalm 90, verse 1, it says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Does this make sense for them to be singing in Revelation 15? Like, I really hesitate to say yes. There's very clearly some transdispensational truth here. God is the same yesterday, today, forever. Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. Like he says there, verses 1 and 2, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And but what I see here is this yearning for when it's made new again. And it's what mankind has been yearning for since Adam sinned. You even go back to Genesis chapter 4 when God made them that promise in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman will bruise the seed of the serpent. And in Genesis chapter 4, when Cain is born, how does Eve react? Yeah, I got a man from God. It's like, yeah, we get to go back. I mean, they're already right there saying, man, I wish we could go back. So since the very beginning of the fall of mankind, man has been yearning for God to do what is said here, to pour out his strength, his vengeance, to know the power of his anger, I guess there in verse 11, according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. It's all, time is not nearly the same with God as it is with us. God created time for us. God existed before time was even a thing. And so that's why in verse 4 it says 1,000 years in thy sight are as but yesterday. It doesn't say 1,000 years equal yesterday. It says it's like it's yesterday. It's just gone just like that. And in case we didn't get it from that simile, we've got the second simile. It's as a watch in the night. Hey, no one I know has ever said, see, 1,000 years equals one watch in the night. How long is a watch? Pretty sure it was 3 hours. Yeah, because they would set it by four watches and there's 12 hours in the night, so it's 3 hours. No one ever argues that one. It's always the 1,000 years. And how cool would it be, I guess, if God had an exact 6,000-year plan on this earth and then the 1,000-year millennial kingdom to fit the week on of life on this current heaven and earth. Have any of you heard that before? Where we're waiting to the 6,000th year on this earth and then the millennial reign is the Sabbath day rest, the 1,000 years to finish. Nobody's heard of this? Well, then forget it, because it's nowhere in the scriptures that say that. And they typically go to 2 Peter chapter 3, a day is as 1,000 years with the Lord, or 1,000 years as a day. But again, that's a simile, and I don't see any concrete, exact, after 1,000 years, something significant happened. After 2,000 years, something significant happened. I don't see any of that in scripture. When did the flood happen? Year 1656. Not an even number, right? And when was Abraham born? That's hard to say. I know that there's some difficulty going on there, but it was 300 and some odd years after that. It wasn't exactly 2,000 years. And then you get to the point of God and Israel had used a 360-day calendar, and today we've got a 365 and a quarter day calendar, and who knows what day it really is, right? There's so many calendars going on. We just know that when the sun comes up, it's the next day. And when it goes down, it's night. I mean, that's about as accurate as we can get. I don't want to get consumed with knowing the exact day that the rapture must take place. I don't know. We don't know exactly. We can't know it. So I didn't want to get off on a tangent too much. I've already started doing that. But all of these songs of Moses are there in our Bibles, but let's turn back to Revelation 15. It's one of those where we don't really have to search through the scriptures and try to find that hidden code, as it were, in our Bibles. In Revelation 15 and verse 3, when it says they sing of the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, what's that very next word? Saying. Well, let's just read what they're singing. I think this is going to be the song of Moses, the servant of God, and of the Lamb. Just, you know, a guess. What are they saying? Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. That, to me, makes a lot of sense of what they're going to be singing at that point in God's timeline. So I think that right there is the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Because you won't find a song of the Lamb in Scripture. I didn't. And if you found one, let me know. But I didn't see any title that says, this is the song of the Lamb. Arguably, there's 150 of them, right? Because that's how many psalms there are, and they're all inspired by the Holy Spirit, so God is one. I mean, we could make that argument, I suppose. But I think what they're singing is what exactly we read in verses 3 and 4 in chapter 15. So, sorry to make you go through that rabbit trail, but that's what we do in Bible study. When people say things and say, this must be it, search the scriptures and let us see if those things are so. Right? That's exactly how we should handle it, no matter what the passage is. We could even say it could be like the song that the 144,000 learned in Revelation 14, verse 3, which no one else knew but those 144,000. Maybe we won't really know what the song is except those tribulation saints. But when we get there, we'll hear it. That'll be cool. And I just want to think about that, because God purposefully did this in such a way to make the new heavens, the new earth, the heavenly realm, the spiritual realm, so amazingly, epically awesome that we can't fathom it here on this earth, so we get excited about it. Right? And again, we get these sayings where we know it's true, right? God is always true. So these things are happening. They're really singing a song. They're playing the harps of God, how awesome those look. And they're going to be singing something. Most likely, in my mind, verses 3 and 4, that's their song. But regardless of what it is, when we get there, we'll hear it and rejoice and praise the Lord. Right? And that's going to be a thing of beauty. So I'll leave you negative minutes. I guess I won't let you say anything. Sorry. We got more to talk about a little bit more next week, but maybe we'll even finish up Revelation 15 next week. That could happen. Let's close our time, though, in a word of prayer. Lord in heaven, thank you again for this time of study of your word. Thank you for giving us your word that we can know the truth and understand what's going on in time future. I'm so thankful that you paint the picture exactly that it needs to be done so we can eagerly await it. I'm thankful especially for the salvation you wrought through Jesus Christ, that we are saved from that wrath to come, and that you're going to finish that short work upon the earth and everything will be made brand new. We are so eagerly looking forward to that. Just like our ancestors were, we're all awaiting that beautiful day where you come back to fix everything. So until then, Lord, may you fill us with your wisdom. May you fill us with boldness and strength. Help us to be equipped with the full armor of God that we can make the most of our days here, glorifying you and edifying the saints, the church, which is your body. And in all things, we thank you and give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.